We've been on a growing season. Pastor's been preaching on spiritual maturity, and I've been preaching on growing up. God has given me a series of just messages, I think, I've gathered together. And I believe from his word, he's showing us how to grow, and that we should grow. You know, sometimes, you know, you get saved and you think that's it. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I don't have to do anything else. And that's what you want to do, that's fine. But I believe those who are maturing in God, as pastor has been preaching, are looking for ways in which he can enrich your life, the life that he's given you. Ways in which he has said that we should be. You know, I wrote a book about David's heart. You know, God's called David a man after his own heart. David didn't stand up and, you know, go throughout the land proclaiming, hey, I'm a man after God's own heart. Look at me, look at me. He didn't do that. From what we understand, God named him. God looked at him in his life and he said, David is a man after my own heart. And I think that should intrigue Christians, you know, to endeavor to want a heart like David's. You know, and the signposts of his life, if you want to go through it, he wasn't a perfect man by no means. But he did have one thing that I think God noticed and pointed him out for. He was an obedient man. He was when God said do something, I believe David took to hell, went to do it. He was obedient to God's word. He put God first. And everything. Remember when the bites or the ites came, I can't remember which one, the Amorites I think it was, came and took away all his family and all his men's family and captured them and took them away. He thought they were all dead. Instead of gathering up, because they were warriors and men of, you know, war, and they had swords and spears and horses and so forth. Instead of just saying, oh, let's get after them. He didn't do that. He fell on his knees and he prayed to God and said, oh God, what must we do? God said, you go after them because I've committed them and given them into your hands. He went to God first. Could you and I do that? My child is on the deathbed. He's about to die. He needs a doctor. He needs medicine. He needs something. I don't have it. What's your first thought? What do you do? Do you cry out to God first in those situations, even if it's yourself? Oh, Lord. I remember a pain hitting me while I was walking my dog and stopping me in my tracks. And I'm thinking, oh, God, help me. I thought I was having a heart attack. But it turned out it was just a pain. Guess when you get older, you just get pains. I got a pain. Woo! And it stopped me in my tracks. It hit one time, then another wave came, and I was out on the ground in front of my house. Oh, did that tell you this? Yeah, okay. Pastor knew about it. And I was, I don't know what I was. I was like, Jesus, help me. And I thought I was going to be with the Lord. I was checking my heart and going, oh, I forgive everybody. Because I felt like I was going to meet him that day before I went to the hospital and they checked me out and I was fine. It's interesting when things are brought to your attention like that, right? Go through an experience where you think that your life is over. What do? You turn to the one who is the source of all life, who can change things in an instant, in a flick of an eye, in a blink. He can make you from sick to being whole. He can make you from being lost to being found. Okay, now, don't do this to me again. I loaded it this morning. I promise you guys, I did. And I gave it an offline accessibility so that I could just bring it up. It's So we've been teaching on growing in grace. I believe there's five levels. I've been writing about it. First level is newborn babes in Christ, and we went through all the New Testament about Paul's and us being new babes and how that period of our life, you know, is really short because we hope that most Christians are all focused on being more like Jesus. And we step out of newborn, being a newborn babe into being a childlike Christian in our childlike faith. Now, we know we're all children. You know, I'm still a child of my mom and dad. You are too. So we're all still children, just like we are now, children of God. But this childlike behavior that I'm talking about now is, the behavior of a child. The behavior of a child. I am on Wi-Fi. I got Wi-Fi. I think I'm going, let me see. Pardon me. I'm on guest, is that right? No, you want Wi-Fi. So we enter from newborn babes into a childlike behavior. And you say, what is that childlike behavior? Paul talks about it all the time. Remember the Corinthians church? He was telling them that they came behind in no gift. These are children, behavior-wise, you know, that they had no order in the church. And giving and talking about his, thank you. Talking about the children. And, you know, he also, he wanted the church at that time, Paul did, you know, he wrote 2/3 of the Bible to us. He wanted them to grow up. He wanted them to mature. He wanted them to be beyond, you know, this childlike faith that they had or childlike behavior that they had. So in teaching this, I think I taught on newborn probably once or twice. We jumped right into child behavior. And the first thing about a child behavior is that they know the kingdom of God. Anybody remember that sermon I preached on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? The children of God is made. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is made for the children. We know about the kingdom. We operate in the kingdom. There are lots of things about the kingdom that as children of God, we understand. God has saved us and moved us or translated us into his kingdom. And that's where we have our life. Now today, though, what I'm going to handle, and it's probably going to take me more than one time ministering this to you. We're going to talk about the next thing about children, the way the Bible talks about children and what their characteristic is. Children, after they understand and walk in the kingdom, they don't have all the ins and outs about the kingdom, but they are kingdom people, citizens of God's kingdom. And we are in the kingdom, you know, we operate differently than we do in the world. You know, faith is important in the kingdom of God. And as children of God, that's the first thing we go to because we're operating like him. As Christians, that's what we do. We operate, we go, well, God, what's the word say about this? What's the word say about that? And we do our best to follow after what we believe God is speaking to us. So, and that there's a lot about the kingdom as you can, I'm scrolling up here. Trying to get us to the next level. Come on, okay. So next thing we're gonna take, next section anyway. And the childlike behavior has several different aspects that I think that we should, pay attention to, you know. And you say, well, why are we talking about this? Well, we want to know where we are in God so we can move forward. If I'm just at the child stage in my life, I want to move on to the next stage. Next stage being a young adult stage, a young man stage, a young woman stage. And there are certain principles that operate in your life when you are at that stage. And so, you know, we do these things because We believe that's where God's taking us. Now, the Bible says you have no need for any man to teach you. The anointing of God, the Holy Spirit that's in this inside of you will teach you. So you say, well, why do we have ministers and pastors? And we are here as aids, helpers, to guide, to help, to, you know, to show you signposts, to maybe give you a little bit of nuggets of how God wants to move or speak to you. So the next stage, I'm not giving it to you until I get to it, because I want to be able to say some things about it. The next level or characteristic I believe that's in being a childlike Christian is walking in the Spirit. Children of God walk in the Spirit. Paul talks about this constantly, and bear with me as I read it a little something to you from what I've written here. Walking in the Spirit is a statement that can be seen as being aloof, or we can look at it and go, walking in the Spirit, how can I grasp this walking in the Spirit thing? However, the Word of God speaks of in the Spirit a whole lot more than what I guess some of us would suppose that it would. We need to learn how to experience this behavior and attitude that comes from fellowship and communion with God. It's important to know, because as long as we operate under the dictates of our flesh, under the dictates of our human nature, we are not walking in the Spirit. And it's important as a Christian that we walk in the Spirit. Why? That's why they call us Christians, Christ-like. It's because we're going to be like Christ. And Christ, we know, walked in the Spirit. He walked according to the dictates of the Word of God that was on the inside of him, in connection with God who had baptized him in the Holy Ghost. We know that God has given us his Spirit. If you got want to write these down, I'm not going to go to them. According to John 14:16-17, John 14:26, John 15:26, John 16:7, John 16:13, it talks about the Spirit of God being in us. Excuse me. Luke 11:13, Acts 2:1-4, we all know about that. Acts 5:32, Romans 5:5, 1 Thessalonians 4:8. The Spirit of God dwells in us. And according to Galatians 4:6, let's just turn over to there. Galatians 4:6. And I read out of the, or study also out of the Amplified Bible. So Galatians 4:6 says, but when the proper time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born subject to the regulations of the law and other scriptures, God is in us. John 15:4-5, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Corinthians 3:16, 2 Corinthians 4:6-7. Let me go to another one here. That one didn't hit me right. 1 Corinthians, know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God dwells in you. So we know he is dwelling in us. We know the Spirit of God is in us. Couple more scriptures, Galatians 2:20, 1 John 4:12-16, John 6:56. The Word of God speaks to us of two separate experiences when we talk about the Spirit. The Spirit in the new birth works a new creation in us, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's just go read that. That's always a good one to read. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, most of us probably remember, have this memorized. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. Our old man, our flesh, our carnal nature, our worldly passions and desires have been put to death or nullified, stamped out, ignored, so that we can live our new life in Christ. This is what the Word of God gives us, according to Romans 6, 6, Ephesians 4, 22, Colossians 3, 9, Galatians 2, 20. As we do as Romans 10, 9, and 10 says, and everybody knows Romans 10, 9, and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We receive salvation and eternal life according to John 3, 16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Spirit recreates us on the inside. We retain or get a new nature by his Spirit. According to John 14, 16, 17, and 26, if you want to turn over there, because I think we should read this. That's the first experience, is the new creation. The second experience is, according to John 14, I will pray the Father, this is Jesus talking, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. And if you read passages about Christ and the Spirit of God being in you, the characteristics of this Spirit, the comforter, is different than the one that he talks about that we've been created with. You almost, perceive that, okay, he's talking about something else other than just what I've been recreated as. I mean, common sense. Reading the English words, you know there's a difference. The Spirit of God testifies to you that there's a difference. Verse number 26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. I think last time we talked about the Spirit of God being with you and the Spirit of God being in you. Now, some people think that's all the same. With and in, it's all just the Spirit. He's just the Spirit. He's with us. Okay, he's in us. All right. Woo. But the Bible talks about specifically two experiences. Born-again experience, and this Holy Spirit, I believe, baptism. Luke 11, 13 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? One you get by praying the prayer that we just prayed about God coming into your life. God so loved the world, and you are receiving him and asking for forgiveness, you'll get a new created spirit. But this one, he says, you have to ask him for the Holy Spirit, baptism. Jesus said in the first chapter of John, he said, John the Baptist said of Jesus, Jesus is going to come, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He said he's going to baptize you with it. He didn't say, well, when you get born again, you're going to get this baptism in the Holy Ghost and fire. He didn't say that. So your mind might try to play tricks on you that, oh, that's the same thing. Oh, we'll just leave that. And because we don't understand a lot of it, sometimes we are allowed to just go on and believe that. And you say, well, why are you talking about this? Because children understand they are walking in the Spirit. They are not only walking by their recreated spirit, but they are also walking under the unction of the Holy Spirit that they are baptized in. Those two things are happening to them. Simultaneously, can you tell them apart? Probably. Sometimes, maybe not. A lot of times, yes. Because the anointing of God that you and I as Christians walk on and through is what causes us to witness. How many times have you started talking to a stranger or even to a relative, and all of a sudden you're saying stuff that you're like, why am I telling them this? Why am I? Your soul is opened up and all kinds of word is coming out of you. And you're like, man, what is going on? You might be testifying or giving them a testimony or something like that. That is the Holy Spirit helping you to be a witness. And that's what his job is. Your recreated spirit is what gives you the ability to walk out the principles of God. We receive in our nature the nine gifts of the Spirit, the nine fruit of the Spirit, excuse me. The fruit of the Spirit. And I've got a whole chapter on that. We won't deal with that today. But today I just want to talk about and get your mind settled on, we need to walk in the Spirit according to what the Bible tells us and teaches us those things. You say, well, I don't understand, blah, 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 blah. You know, well, I believe as a children level Christian, you should understand, or you should be understanding or be getting understanding about how to walk in the Spirit, because that is crucial to who you are. It is crucial to what God has made you. It's according to the scriptures and the word of God. If you read it and want to understand it and ask him, he'll begin to tell you some things about himself. Now, there are several of us who, you know, we heard about this Holy Spirit baptism and we began to yearn for it. We began to say, oh my God, we need to pray that I be baptized in the Holy. I'm not saying that they weren't already. They could have been already. But the Bible talks about evidences about being baptized. And we see the witness Acts 2:1-4. When the disciples received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I know there's a lot of controversy concerning, that for that time, that was for the disciples and all that stuff. But I want to bring a witness to your spirit. You tell me on the inside, what's the witness saying? Because that's the truth that you're going to believe is the thing that's on the inside of you. And if it's telling you something else, you go for that whatever is inside of you. So I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to go with whatever is inside of me. And it's saying that we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there is a Bible evidence that talks about when you get baptized. We see it in almost all of the instances when the disciples were baptized. They spoke with other tongues. Pastor has a beautiful teaching about speaking in the Spirit. I'm sure it's on the online. You should definitely get a hold of that because it talks about all the differences and the controversies that go along with it about speaking in tongues and about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you and I need it. I'm not gonna skirt around saying that. You and I need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. If you wanna know that you have it, I know that you have him, one way of doing that is speaking in tongues. Now, there are two different types of speaking in tongues. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit with gifts. You speak in tongues, and then all of a sudden, nothing else happens. But then God gives you what we call a prayer language. A prayer language is other tongues, a way that we communicate with God. I don't hear too many amens here. It's, you know, people talk about this, and sometimes I understand that, you know, we want to be convinced. We want to be convinced that this is the right thing to do. And I'm going to say this to you. If you're not sure about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I think I've said it many times before, do you go in your prayer closet and you begin to ask the Father that you know about the Holy Spirit and let him do the testifying to you, whether it be true or not. And if you need some help and assistance, the pastors are here, the elders are here. Matter of fact, you know, we'll lay hands on you if that's what you believe God wants us to do. We'll pray with you until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because I believe with all my heart, as children of God, when it talks about walking in the Spirit, it's talking about walking in this baptized Spirit of God. Can Can I get an amen? Amen. I won't say any more about it. I'll just let you marinate on that and let the Holy Spirit speak to you concerning it. And if you need some assistance, you know, I could give you testimony after testimony of people that I know, or people even in this church who have received that spirit, that baptism, and has their life takes a upstart. I mean, it takes you to a different level in your walk with God. No doubt about it. So seek to be filled with the Spirit, with the Bible evidence of speaking in tongues. In our discussion of the newborn babes in Corinth, they were able to receive the Holy Spirit by simply asking, believing, and trusting God. We are now speaking to childlike stage level Christians who may have settled into fleshly carnal behavior without fully experiencing all that they could as newborn babes. See, when it talks about newborn babes, it also talks about them being filled with the Holy Spirit right after they get saved. So as a newborn babe, you can have that experience. Not saying that you have to have it, not saying that it won't come later, but I'm just saying that it is available for those who seek and want and desire to walk closer with God. You can definitely have more of God anytime, really, anytime you want. If you don't get under condemnation. I want to speak specifically to that. Don't be condemned if you don't think that you have the Holy Spirit, or you don't pray in the Spirit, or if you don't have, you know, a prayer language, and, you know, there's no tongues, whatever, that comes out from you. Or if you're not even operating in a gift of God, you know, we'll talk about later about another characteristic of children. They operate in the gifts of the Spirit as they walk in the Spirit. And God tells us that he's given a gift to every man. So every one of you have one. Now, you can have two, you can have three, you can have them all. But I'm telling you, the Bible tells us this. But we've skirted away from that. I don't want to know what that is. I don't want to be one of those Christians or be like that Christian. Right? When the Bible is clearly telling us how we should live, we've just taken a bunch of it, taken a bunch of the New Testament, balled it up in a wad, and it's kind of tossed it over there. Even though there are what? How many New Testament books? 27? Even though there are 27 books, I'm only going to get like 7 books worth. I'm going to be a 7 book worth Christian because I have taken the rest of it. Not to be mean about it, not to be, you know, it's because we just don't understand or don't want to take the time to put in the prayer time. Now, some people hate prayer. They don't want to get on their knees or fall on their face or bow down or whatever the case. But you ain't got to do any of that when it talks about prayer and communication to God, because he's in you. You could be praying to God right now. Isn't that interesting? Communicating with him right now. Matter of fact, I hope you are. Anywhere you go, and I hope you, when you go out of here and you walk home, or you're at your house, or when you're in your home, or when you're cooking or cleaning or wherever you are communing with the soul and the spirit that's in you, talking with God. He is the only one that can prepare us for the things that are to come. And people don't want, some of them don't, I don't care about that. I'm all right. God is good. Oh, yeah. And, you know, I let Mady and Louie take care of that, and the pastor, they can do all that stuff. I'm just going to be over here and just be myself, and I don't want to worry about that. But when the devil comes to attack, because he does come, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What are you going to do then? Oh, we know what you do. We're going to call the pastor. Instead of calling on the one that's in the inside of you, the power is available to you. You have access to all of God. But we skirt it and we don't want it. And we like, I don't want to be, I just don't want to be there. Okay. You don't be that. But don't, you know, get down on other people who want to be that, who are seeking to have a richer life in Christ, who want to experience what God wants them to experience so that they can help somebody that's weaker, in a weaker condition than they are. Not only bring them what they can, because we have, you know, physical things that we can bring them. You know, some of us have good jobs, so we can give money, and some of us, you know, we buy clothes, we can give clothes, and we have food, we can give all those physical things. But there are some who say they need more than that. They need a prayer that can deliver them from the hand of the enemy, that can heal a leg, that can grow a leg. What about those Christians who God can use if they have put themselves in that position to be used? And that, you say, I don't want to be used like that. Well, okay, he won't touch you. He's a good God. He'll stay away from you. But I'm saying, if you want to grow in the avenue, in the way that God says you should grow, then you need to pay attention to some of these things. Amen? Important to note, in order to walk in the Spirit, you need to know the Word of God. According to John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Without the Word of God living on the inside of you, you can forget about walking in the Spirit. Wait a minute. You just said we could get baptized in the Spirit, but the Spirit is going to use the Word of God. So that should get some of you back onto a level playing ground without this, floating in the air. It's going to be walking. What is it? He's going to align himself. Whatever you do and whatever you say, it's going to align with the Word of God. So that you don't get off into this area that we know that some people can do with their silliness. Paul talks about those silly Christians. Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we know we have to be in the Word. We're going to be praying, right? We know we have to be reading the Word of God. We got to be understanding what the principles are. We want the Spirit of God to actually point us. Where can I read to understand what you're talking about? Give me an example. You know, we want him to use the Word of God profusely, and he will. Now, he can do things without the Word because he is the Word, right? You can be out without your Bible, and he can bring to your remembrance even scriptures that you don't know. So don't be thinking that can't happen. He definitely can minister to you. He even tells, you know, his disciples that when you get into a place where you're about to witness, don't worry about what you say, because I'm going to give you the Word that you need at the time that you need it. This is some powerful stuff. Don't you want to be around a God like that? Don't you want to have that kind of God on your side? Don't you? Don't you want to walk according to how that's walking? How that walk is. And I know a lot of us put a lot of pressure on us, ourselves. I know Pastor puts a lot of pressure on him because he believes he's a pastor and he thinks that he should be all this stuff. You know, and that's understandable. But he fights that. Because he knows that that's not where God wants him. He knows he's got to be in the place where God wants, not where he wants to be. That's what I love about him. He is very open about that. And we all need to be in that same position. I'm not going to put a lot of pressure on me. I got to speak. I got to tell him. I got to do whatever. I got to be a witness. I want to be like David. I want to have a heart like him, be obedient to God when it's time. Because only God knows. When it's time. I pray for their salvation, right? So do I need to be the one to deliver the word to have them be saved? I don't have to be the one. I'm praying that God will send the right laborer with the right message at the right time. That's what I'm praying for. That's what we all need. Amen? And that's called walking in the Spirit, believe it or not. In John 5:15-7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you should ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. This is one of the scriptures that people, I think, just, he says this, if my words abide in you, I can ask whatever I will. But you got to get the point was, if his word abides in you. I'm telling you, when I first got saved, I used to think that was just my will. He said, I know he abides in me. His spirit is here. Oh my God, I've been baptized. He'll do whatever I say. And you learn really quick, that's not what that means. He said, if my word abides in you, my word abides in you. You have to get this word in you. Why do you have to get this word in you? This word, let me tell you what it does. It begins to get in your heart and it changes your desire to what God's desire is. That's what happens. That's why you can pray what you will and it'll be done, because it becomes his desire that he wants that you ask for. Can't do it without that. That's a great revelation. It made me dive into the word even more. I wanted more of the word, not to memorize it. I can't quote a lot of scriptures like probably a lot of you can. I just wanted to get in there and understand him and just be a witness for him and have him commune with me and talk with me all day long. I wanted that. I just wanted him with me so that I could understand what he wanted. And when I began to understand what he wanted, the first thing he told me was, the only purpose that really matters for you and I is God's purpose. Now, we may call it the will of God for our life. Some of us go, oh, I want God's will for my life. But it's just the purpose of God, his purpose, right? Because that's the only thing that really matters. He is looking and watching over his word to accomplish his purpose. So if we become, as we begin to understand and read and study the word of God, we place ourselves in the word of God, which places us in part of his purpose. We become those Christians that we really want to be. He begins to use us because we become part of the tool that helps God's purpose come to fruition in anybody's life. He'll use the devastating parts of your life to witness to another person. He'll use your depression. He'll use your sickness. He'll use whatever it is, he'll use it to give somebody else life. Why? Because that's what God does. So if you're going through something like that now, hang in there. Because God, if you get the victory, he'll use it to cause somebody else's life to be more enriched and follow after. That's called, let me just name it for you, that's called walking in the Spirit. But you and I have to, now, I'm gonna get back to the condemnation thing. If you're not doing that, I know sometimes you feel like, well, I'm not really doing that. And you might feel like, I don't want to do that. The Bible says there's no condemnation. Now, where is there no condemnation? Romans 8. To those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but who walk after the Spirit. There's no condemnation to people walking in the Spirit. There's no condemnation. Now, this is what God told me. You can't walk in condemnation and in the Spirit at the same time. You just can't do it. So if you sense in condemnation, get out of the flesh and get over in the Spirit, because there's no condemnation over there. None. Oh, you're talking about somebody that was free. I was freed up on that word that came from God that day. I was like, oh my God, I don't have to feel bad about anything, really. Anything but being disobedient to God. If I'm disobedient, I feel bad. But we can walk in a place where there's no condemnation. And only God can put us there. Acting on the word of God that abides in us is acting on the Spirit of God, the written word, the rhema word. However, as God is abiding in us, we have fellowship with the same with God and can interact with his Spirit on the inside of us making us have correct behavior, excuse me, attitudes and interactions with people and circumstances. I know this sounds simplistic, but there are Christians all over the world who struggle with these types of concepts and behaviors. They struggle with being condemned, and because they want their own way. We talked about this before. People in the world, they don't want to know God. They want to keep their sin hidden. They want to keep it covered. And here we come with all this light. That's why they don't like us. Because we like, be delivered, be set free. God loves you. All you need to do is repent. We don't want to repent. I like my sin. I want to be covered over in darkness. I want to be down in the muck and the mire, eating, slopping, you know, with the pigs and the dogs, eating up the vomit and all that. I said, ew. They don't know that's what they're doing, but that's what's happening. And God sends us a light, and they get uncomfortable. So don't feel bad. When you start talking about Jesus, people start, you know, moving their head from side to side. Their feet start shifting. They try to get out of your presence. It's all right. They'll stay as long as God wants them to be there. And that word that you're ministering to them, it may not be quoted verse by verse or scripture by scripture, but it is full of God, goes into the soul. And I'm telling you, it'll turn their life around. They'll remember when it's time. And we just need to be Christians like that. I wish there was a whole gang of us. Just all that we were doing, just doing what God say. Just walking around, just whatever God said, do it, just do it, and go on about your business. You know, speak the word and just go. Speak the word, say, God bless you. You know, God loves you. Let me give you a hug. And go on. And if he says stay longer, stay longer. If you don't say stay longer, don't stay longer. if you feel antsy and want to go, go. Get out of that place. But can you imagine Christian being lights in the world? That's what we're talking about. But we've got to understand those principles. And the Bible tells us when we begin to grow in him, at this children's stage, we should at least understand some of that. You know, my wife has a saying that there's, you know, whatever I do, I want to do what is important to the kingdom of God. Not something that has no meaning in the kingdom. Not something that's not going to benefit anybody in the kingdom of God. Why do any of that stuff? Right? It's all wood, hay, and stubble. It burns up. We want to do something that's eternal, that's going to have lifeline to it, that's going to exist and go on. So I know it sounds simple, but we need to put some time into it. Getting rid of our old behavior, getting rid of our old way of living, our old way of thinking. The next section of, so that's kind of an overview of walking in the Spirit. Then I get down into some nitty gritty. I get into the works of the flesh. Start talking about those a little bit. You said, I know what the works are. I know you know what they are. But I think sometimes we just need to say them out loud so that people can understand that, oh, that's a work of the flesh. Yeah, that's a work of the flesh. I mean, Paul gives us a list. He gives us several lists in the Bible that talks about them. You know, and some of them are big words. Lasciviousness. What the heck is that? Who's going around doing that? Shoot that guy. who's around immolating? Anybody immolating? Seditions and heresies. Well, we know what heresies are. But, you know, in Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. We know what adultery is. Fornication. We know what fornication is. Sometimes we don't want to know what fornication is, but we know what fornication is. Then he gets to this one, uncleanness. What is uncleanness? Lasciviousness. I already talked about that. Idolatry. Witchcraft. No, we're not doing any witchcraft. Are you not? I can tell you some stuff now. Hatred. Variance. Galatians 5:19, variance. What is variance? Am I being variant? Am I doing immolations? Of course, we know that wrath is anger. We know what strife is. We know we can't do that. Seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. We know what murders are. Drunkenness, revelings. These are the things that are listed in Galatians 5, 19 through 21 as works of the flesh. As children children of God, in childlike behavior, stage of growth, we are putting these things down. We are putting them aside. We are fighting against these things, not to be in these positions. I got 10 minutes. Do I want to? I don't want to get them to them because I want to really get them to them. Really go and say something about them. And maybe I'll just go for one or two of them because I, you know, we'll continue the next time I have time to minister. So we all know what adultery is having sexual relation with a person who is married, not the two people that are married to each other. A person that you are not married to. You could be a single person and enter in a relationship with a married person, and that's called an adultery, okay? Or you could be a married person that enters into a sexual relationship with somebody that's married, and that is called adultery. I don't like that, right? Fornication, we know, is the voluntary interaction between people who are single. They're not married. So anybody out there doing that who are single, well, not married, it's called fornication. Now, we have we want to define it as intercourse, right? Sexual behavior. But we know that God is talking about all kinds of sexual relations. Doesn't have to be exactly intercourse. That's why homosexuality and lesbianism is wrong, because of this very, because of fornication. What? You know, you may say that's why they want to be married. So they will have to be fornicating. Anyway, we won't go there. I'll let Pastor handle that. But fornicate. Those are two big ones, those are the ones we kind of know about. We understand what that means. Uncleanness. Now, what is uncleanness? So you think, well, unclean means not clean. What do you mean not clean? Now, you know, in those days, there were whole lots of ceremonies that they had to go through to be clean before they came before God or before they offered up their sacrifice. God, if you were a woman in a menstrual cycle, you know, you were unclean until the cycle was over. So, you know, that's a part of being unclean to God. If you touched blood of an animal or something, or a dead animal or a dead person, you were considered to be unclean. And you had to go through a ceremony to be clean. If you did, it was a whole bunch of stuff. If you stepped on a rat or, you know, killed a bug. But I was thinking of uncleanness. Let me give you this definition. It's being dirty, morally impure, evil, vile. Strong's Concordance defines this as an impurity. Think about that. Impurity, filthiness being associated with an unclean or demonic spirit or influence. Think about that. I'm going to hang out with sin. That's unclean. I'm going to, you know, figure out a way to trick somebody or deceive someone. I'm going to, you know, strategize to try to kill somebody, whatever, you know. Those are all unclean things, unclean thoughts. You know, I don't like her. Unclean. I hate her. Unclean. I don't know. I don't like what they're doing. Unclean. Well, you say, why is that? Because as Christians, we have a responsibility to pray for every man. That includes women. Why? Why do we, I'm going to pray. If they're unclean, I'm praying. Why? Because they need to be saved. They can't be prayed and lifted up before God unless I do it. God is listening and hearing me. He may not be listening to hearing them, but it's my responsibility. If I see that there's something going on that ain't right, I need to pray. Oh my God. I'm thinking about something somebody said to me because they were like, I don't know what to do. This is happening, and I don't know what to do. I said, aren't you a Christian? Well, yeah, I know God. I said, what do you mean you don't know what to do? Get a hold of your power in God. Pray. You think it's oh, that won't do it. Oh, are you talking to God the right way? You're going to go to God on the day of your, going before him in heaven. Go, God, I just knew. I couldn't pray because I knew you wouldn't do anything. If he came down and sat in your chair right beside you, would you say that to him? Would you say that? You wouldn't say that to God, really? Really? I don't think, hey God, my prayer's not going to, I'm not going to pray because, it's not going to blah, 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 blah. He's going to go, who do you think you are? The effectual prayer of a righteous man developed much, brings power to a situation. Power to do what? Power to move that circumstance into whatever God wants it to be. He needs us to pray. We need more Christians to pray. We need, when they see stuff going on, even when you hear it about it in the paper and you hear shootings and stuff going on, we need Christians to pray. Don't just say, oh, here we go again. Don't just say, oh, what can I do for that person? It's time for us to pray. Even if it's just a little prayer. God help them. That's a prayer. I surely hope he will help them. Who said he can't answer that prayer? Who said he won't answer that prayer? Who says our prayer has to be full of scriptures and the word? We can pray like Louis Mady pray, because they know the word. And when they pray, boy, that word comes out. But who says we have to pray like that in order to get God to do something on our behalf or on somebody else's behalf? Who says that? Anybody say that? God just said, pray. If they're unclean, if they're impure, they have impure thoughts or things happening, or they dreaming about stuff, or if they have influence of the enemy, we need to pray. And sometimes we need to do more than that, but we'll let God do that next step. You need to lay hands on somebody. If you need to tackle somebody, if you need to shoot somebody, Steve, you let God handle that. Be obedient, right? Be obedient to God. But we need to do stuff. And understand that that's a really slight thing. It's a really, and I'm going to get this word right. It's a really minute kind of thing. It's something that you don't think about readily when you think about praying for people. You hear those circumstances and you hear those situations all the time. But you don't think that, that's really an impure thought. I should really pray for that person because they're moving into a dangerous situation, dangerous circumstances, by thinking like that. They voiced it to me and I heard it. Now I'm going to take responsibility to pray. Pray that they receive a revelation, that they receive salvation if they need it, that they move off of that thing if they're a Christian already, that God grows them up to a place where they can become more well-rounded to do the things that he wants. Oh my God, I wish I had a ton of people. Can you see an army of people? That's all they do. This is all they think about. I'm going to be right for God. I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to do that for God. That's all they do. They just sit around and wait around for God to say something. No, they don't do that. We go about our daily task and all the things that God does for us or has us do. And then when the time is right, we spring. We spring into action. I like to give testimonies about Sherry because that's what she does on her job. That's all. She does her work. When somebody comes in, they sit out in the chair in front of her desk, and she can see the trauma on their face. The Holy Spirit springs into action. And she is ministering, and she'll pray. She'll hug them. She'll do whatever the Holy Ghost say. She'll speak in tongues. In her, yes, she will. You say, oh, my God. Why? God protects her. He protects where she is. She's working there because he wants her there. Are you working where you're working because God wants you there? Let's make it straight. God, thank you that you placed me here. Nobody can move me out unless you say. That's the way it works. And be adamant about it. And if they try to do it, you just hold on to God. God, are you failing? Are you about to fail in there? God won't fail. He will not fail. So you move according to what God says. That's all I'm saying. You do what God tells you to do. And it takes some boldness to do that. I know that we're not quite in the young adult stage. So when you get to the young adult stage, the one characteristic of young adults is boldness. I know I hopped ahead. Boldness to speak in tongues. Boldness to walk in the Spirit. Boldness to use the gifts of the Spirit. Boldness to talk like God talks. That boldness is straight and narrow. I mean, it's right on time. They don't care because they moved into this next level with God. They've grown up past children of God. Children are sometimes, apprehensive. And maybe I do that, I don't know. You know, wishy-washy, you know. And that's where a lot of us are. Maybe I touch my nose, hesitating a lot, you know. Oh, is it good for me to do that? Oh. But when you get to that young man stage, and the reason why the young men are like that is because they've had so many testimonies as children of God that they really understand that it doesn't matter. We're going to do what God says. David, man after God's own heart, because he realized that he can't get around God. I can't get around God's purpose in my life. I can't get around God's purpose in doing whatever. My life is orchestrated and directed by him, even to the point that if I have to be, you know, thrown into a pit like Joseph was, remember that? Joseph was thrown to a pit. He was down there bellyache. He was like, my God, why am I in a pit? And then he thought they were going to kill him. Remember that? And God delivered him out of there. I think it was, who was it? Simeon or Reuben came and got him out, sold him over to the Egyptians, who then sold him over to Potiphar, who then, you know, we know the story, right? God can do some stuff. As a sermon I do about Joseph from the pit to the palace. Can you imagine? You and I being in a low state. You can even think about Jesus from the manger to the throne. Ooh. I mean, he does it all the time. But it's us getting ourselves together, getting ourselves into the place where God wants to use us.